Romans chapter 16, and going to begin reading in verse number 3. Matter of fact, we'll just back up and we'll catch verse number 1 as well. We'll just start at verse 1 of chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse number 1. Bible says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apollos, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And I'm going to end off reading there. And I want to preach or give you some thoughts here tonight out of this passage on the salutation to the saints. The salutation to the saints. You probably look at a passage like this, and it's kind of like whenever the Bible gives, the family history, like in the with the Lord. You know, you get that family history that goes all the way back to Adam or goes back to David in one of the Gospels, and you kind of look at it and you think, well, man, what could you ever even preach in a message like that? One thing's for sure, anyone who has a child, you got some good opportunities and some good Bible names here. I mean, could you imagine naming your child, you know, Tryphena and Tryphosa? If you have some twins, that's a good opportunity right there for Tryphena and Tryphosa. And, you know, we could have some Tryphenas and Tryphosas running around here. That'd be a blessing. But you got a lot of good opportunities there. But really what we have here is we're closing out the letter. We find what Paul does pretty commonly in his letters, where he'll give it kind of a lot of times he'll open a letter with a salutation, or he will close the letter with a salutation, or both sometimes. And he gives a list of people that he knows or that have maybe made their way to Rome. And he's talking about, letting them know he says hello. Salute them and let them know that I'm thinking about them and praying for them. And, you know, we still do the same thing today. We still do things like that. We tell people to say, you know, tell your folks to say hello, things like that. But what we find here in this passage is that really from here, from verse 3 all the way to the end of the chapter, the word greet is used 5 different times. The word salute or saluteth is used 17 times. And so it's pretty evident that what's going on here is we have this salutation, this list of salutes to and hellos, and I'm thinking about yous, and I'm praying for yous, that type of thing, all through the rest of the chapter. And this passage, what it really does, I know you kind of look at it and you think, what in the world could you ever preach out of this? And really, what does this even really even mean to me? What does this even really matter to me? I mean, this is just kind of the closing of the letter. But really what this passage does is it gives us a glance at how God networks people together, both for His glory and for His purpose in the furtherance of the gospel. Because what you find in this passage, and really what you find in any passage where you have all these different salutations, is you find a group of people whose whose lives would have probably, likely never crossed paths and never been connected together if it was not for Jesus and it was not the fact that they got saved. And probably all of us could look at our lives and look at those that are around us and look at people that are in our lives or have been in our lives at one time or down the road will be in our life. We could say that most of it is because I've been saved and serving the Lord, because Jesus saved my soul. You just look at the church and the body of Christ and what it looks like with all the different people from all the different walks of life. There's rich and there's poor and there's high society and low society. There's people with great backgrounds and people with bad backgrounds. There's people with a goodly heritage and people with not much heritage at all in terms of the things of God and their family. And yet the grace of God would bring all of us together and put us in the same body, in the same spirit, make us one in Christ. I'm telling you, God does those things. And He does them to be a blessing to us. And He does it for His glory. And He does it to fulfill His purpose of getting the gospel out. Amen. I tell you, it's amazing whenever you look at your life and even the lives of others and all the doors that the Lord has opened, maybe for you or some missionary or some preacher or some church, all because it was about meeting the right person at the right time. Amen. Listen, the world will talk about, you know, the political aspect of jobs and careers and all those things, and they'll make this statement, you know, it's all about who you know. Well, can I tell you, that's a very real fact of life. Amen? And I tell you, for the church and for God's people, that is the most important thing. It's all about who we know. Isn't that right? It's because we know Him. But that's the most important thing. But alongside of that, it's all about who we know in regards of who He brings into our life. Amen? And I tell you, God works, and God's hand, His that unseen hand is at work in who He brings in and out of our lives at different times. Amen? And so we see that. We see that glance, just a glance here of how God has done that and how He does do that even now in bringing people together at the right place at the right time to fulfill His purpose and that He might get glory for it. Amen. It also is a pretty humbling thought as you look at this passage and look at a lot of these names. A lot of these, this is the only place in the Bible that these people are mentioned. Am I dead? Okay, I'm not dead. I'm not on. Okay, there we go. Thank you, sound man. All right. A lot of these people, this is the only place in the Scripture that they're mentioned, and it's certainly the only record historically of where they're mentioned. In other words, it's humbling and a humbling thought as we look at this passage to think of how God preserves the names of otherwise unrecognized saints and unremembered saints. The truth is that a lot of people will live and die for the Lord, having never been known by this world. Now, God will always have a group around them and people that love them, and God, you know, God will always give us what we need in terms of family and friends and brethren, but as far as the world standards, I tell you, the greatest Christians that we know are probably Christians that we never even heard of. The greatest, the ones who are the most faithful, the ones who will receive the most rewards, the ones that when we stand before God, the judgment and the rewards are handed out, the ones that will be have what we'd consider the most impressive resume, if you will be people that were never known this side of eternity. But see, God is so gracious and God's so merciful is that He, though that we or any other Christian may sacrifice much to serve Him and be unrecognized or unknown or unremembered or looked over or forgotten in this life, God will take notice and He will see to it that the faithful are rewarded every single time. Nobody will be forgotten by God. Amen. You or somebody may be forgotten by this world or even forgotten by the brethren, but you will not be forgotten by God. Amen. God will always remember, and He is keeping a record book, and He is making notes, and He will not. He's not going to forget our labor of love. Amen. He's going to give out rewards. A passage like this reminds us of that even when people that really we don't even know anything about outside of just having their name here, one thing is for sure, God also has their name recorded. Amen. And He recorded in the Holy Scriptures, and He's got it recorded up there, and they are going to be rewarded, and you and I will be rewarded too. Amen. Now, the ministry of the Lord in this passage, the ministry of the Lord in the church is presented right here for all to see. And what we see, both of these things we've already dealt with, but we see really three important things, I guess some things that we can learn, some things that we could take note of in this passage regarding the ministry.
Because really, that's what we find here. We find the ministry. You know that the ministry is made up of people. The ministry consists of people. The Christian life consists of people. The gospel was sent to people. God provided salvation for people. And whenever you're in the ministry, whenever you're serving the Lord, it's all about people. Amen? Being saved is all about a person, but serving the Lord is all about people. Listen, it's not about what we have and don't have and what we get and don't get and what God provides in terms of things. It's more about people than it is anything else. Amen? That's what the Lord is concerned with. That's what He's interested in. And that's what the ministry is all about. It's all about people. And that's what we find in this passage. One name after another of a person, and then another person, and then another person. That's what the ministry is. And I want to point out three different aspects here of the ministry out of this passage here as we look at these people. The first one is in verses 3, 4, and 5. It's in a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. And whenever we look at Priscilla and Aquila, Paul says in verse 3 to greet them. He calls them my helpers in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what we find regarding the ministry and regarding people, as we look at these people, what we find is faithfulness in the ministry. Amen? These people, Priscilla and Aquila, they were faithful people. I don't have time tonight to go in, dive into all of their life and all the details and everything, all the background, the history, and all that's said about them, but I tell you this, you could go to the book of Acts and read chapter 18, and the Bible would give you some insight into Priscilla and Aquila. And their life was marked by faithfulness. They were good helpers, just as Paul said. They were helpers in the ministry. They were given over to serving the Lord. They were faithful and zealous and enthusiastic in serving the Lord, even sacrificial in serving the Lord. This is a couple, this is a family, if you will, that we would look at their life and we would say, these are God's people. These are faithful, faithful people. And so their life was marked by faithfulness. But I want to mention two specific things within faithfulness that marks their life. First of all, their life would be, regarding faithfulness, their life was marked by helpfulness. In verse 3 again, he said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. My helpers, their life was marked and is marked for really all of eternity in the Scriptures by helpfulness. Whenever Paul looked at this group of people, these two people, he said, these people have been a help to me. They have been a blessing to me. Amen? And isn't it good to have people like that in your life? People who are a help to the ministry and a help in the ministry. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, I heard Brother Lynn Martin say one time, he made this statement. He wasn't talking to me, he was talking to somebody else, but I was standing right there, and he made this statement. He said, listen, you're gonna find as you go in the ministry and you go down the road of ministry, you're going to find within the ministry there are two kinds of people, and only two. He said, there are givers and there are takers. And I'm afraid in these last days, the scales are tipping more and more, so we've got less and less givers and more takers. And I'm not talking about financially. I'm not talking about dollars and cents. That's part of it. But in the grand scheme of things, in lifestyle, listen, there's givers. And the givers are the people that realize ministry's not about me. Ministry's about somebody else. Ministry's about the Lord. Ministry's about serving Him. Ministry's about giving of myself. Ministry's not about what I want. It's about what He wants. Ministry's not about my desires. It's about God's desires. They're given over to ministry, and they've given themselves to ministry. Therefore, everything else they have, they give. But then you've got the taker, who the mentality is, it's all about me. I want a church that's the church I want. I want a church that's the church that I like. I want things to be the way I want them to be. I want the temperature in the sanctuary to be what I want it to be. I want it to be as hot or as cold as I want it to be. Listen, I want a preacher to preach as long or as short as I want him to preach. I want everything to be all about me. I'm telling you, in these last days, the further we go, the more the scale is tipping, the more takers we have in ministry. Amen? Where it's all about me, and my name's Jimmy, and I'll take all you give me. Amen? They got their hand out, and it's this mentality of it's all about me, and the church is here for me, and the preachers are here for me, and the Bible's here for me, and God's here for me. But listen to me. The ministry and the things of God is not about you, and it's not about me. Amen. It's about Him, praise God. And we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, laying our lives at the feet of Jesus, saying, Lord, take me and use me. What wilt thou have me to do? Amen. That's what Paul said. Amen. And so the mark of this couple's life was that of helpfulness. It would be said of them, they were givers. And again, not talking about dollars specifically, but just their lifestyle. They were given over to the ministry and to the work of the Lord and to serving others and to meet whatever need they had. And they were given over to helping the man of God. Helping the ministry and helping the man. In fact, they even proved their loyalty to Paul. So much so, to such an extent, that for his own life, he says, they laid down their own necks. That is, they put their own life on the line for the Apostle Paul. That's right. I mean, we think if we can't afford our cable anymore, you know, I mean, you know, that's really the trials of Job, really suffering for Jesus, you know. If giving or doing something where I can't, you know, have to let go of something of the world is real sacrificial giving, you know. Listen, these people were literally laying down their own necks. They were literally risking their life for the ministry and for the gospel's sake and for Paul's sake. Amen. You don't hear much of that anymore, do you? Amen. Listen, folks will smile at the preacher on Sunday morning and then have them for dinner around the table at the afternoon. Isn't that right nowadays? But listen, they were willing to sacrifice themselves for the man of God. Amen. You find that on two separate occasions, both in 2 Corinthians and in the book of Acts, two separate occasions, two situations, we see that they had a church in their own house. As a matter of fact, that's what he mentions right here. At one time, it was when they were in Ephesus, when Paul mentions it when he's writing the book of Corinthians. And he mentions the church, which is in their house. That is Priscilla and Aquila. But then here, they've made their way to Rome for one reason or another. I don't know why they're in Rome. See, the thing that brought them together was the Lord, but it was also the fact that they were both tent makers. You understand that? You can find that in Acts 18. There were the Apostle Paul, by trade, was a tent maker. And then these people here, they were also tent makers. Paul probably worked for them, or they worked together, making tents, earning a living, you know? And so that's what brought them together in this physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, it was God. Amen? But so, that's what brought them together. Paul knew these people, and for one reason or another, they've now made their way to Rome. But yet, even in Rome, they have such a testimony and such a fervency that they still wind up with a church in their own house. At Ephesus one time, now in Rome. And Paul again is talking about the church that's in their house. Amen? By the way, as far as we know, this is not a preacher's family. They weren't apostles. They weren't missionaries in terms of the office. They were just godly people who loved the Lord. They were faithful in the ministry, and they were winning people to Christ. They were preaching the gospel and spreading the word of God, and they wound up with it. They always, everywhere they went, they seemed like they wound up with enough believers and converts around them that they were able to start a church in their own house. That sounds like faithfulness to me, doesn't it, you? And so their lives were marked by helpfulness. I tell you, it is so refreshing in the ministry to have helpful people. To have helpful people. Because the reality is that the majority of ministry, and I hate that this is so, but I'm sure you would agree with me, the majority of ministry is not filled with helpful people. I'm not saying it's filled with bad people. And I'm not saying it's filled with terrible people. But listen, you can be a decent person and still not be a helpful person. Amen. Listen, a lot of people, they come in and they go out. I mean, the church is just something they do. It's not who they are. They come in to get out. They just blow through. They clock their time for the Lord and they move on. But every now and then, God will put somebody in your life. Every now and then, God will plant somebody, a person or a family in a church that is sold out to God and their life is marked by helpfulness and they're given over to the ministry. And it is their life. It is who they are. It's what they live for. And they've cut ties with the world and they've cut ties with everything they used to have, everything they used to love, and they're given over to the work of God, and it's what they eat, sleep, drink, and breathe. It's just what they are. It's who they are. And I'm telling you, those type of people, the Priscilla and Aquila people, families like that are very rare in ministry these days. They really are. I reckon they always have been to some degree, maybe. But I'll tell you, whenever you get one, they're a mighty great blessing. They were a mighty great blessing to Paul. Paul always remembered them, talked very highly of them, and it was because their life was marked by helpfulness, but then their life was also marked by faithfulness. As a matter of fact, as you read on, you'll find that not just Paul gives thanks for them, but he says, and all the churches of the Gentiles. Isn't that what he said? Not just I, but all the churches of the Gentiles in verse 4. I say he was thankful for these people. But he said, it ain't just me either. All the churches of the Gentiles. Every Gentile church I know of loves Priscilla and Aquila. Every Gentile church out there that I know of, boy, they talk very highly of Priscilla and Aquila. And they've been a blessing to them. And they have helped them. And God's used them. I'll tell you what that is. That is a mark of faithfulness. See, it's obvious that this family, these people, had a fervent love for souls and a real zeal for serving the Lord. They were not the average church person. They were marked people, and they were marked by faithfulness. Would to God He give us more families like this one. Amen. I tell you, they're a blessing in the ministry. And so you see faithfulness in the ministry. And then number two, in verse 5, we find the first fruits in the ministry. Paul said, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. But then he says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He's the first fruits in the ministry. Paul reaches out to this brother here, and this he evidently, just because he says it's the first fruits, he evidently was his first convert in Achaia. And because of that, he had an especially dear relationship with him. And I tell you, it's always something. That first convert is always something. You always remember them. That first one that gets saved, I mean, as a preacher, the first one that walks the aisle and gets saved after you've preached, I tell you, it's always memorable. Or that first family that joins the church, or it's always memorable. And Paul had a special connection with this man. He said, well, I don't have that. Well, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get busy witnessing. You ought to get busy praying. You ought to get busy passing out tracts so that you can have a first convert. So that you can have a first fruit, and you'll find how dear that first fruit will always be in your life. Amen. But then, this is where I really wanted to get to. Verses 6 all the way down through verse number 16, we find fellowship in the ministry. And I just dealt with fellowship in regards to us and God. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Just dealt with that. Preached on that Sunday night. Fellowship with the Lord. But really, what we find in these verses is fellowship in the ministry among one another, among the brethren. See, it mentions here 25 different individuals right here in this passage, all by name. 25 of them. And I don't know if you know this, but you realize this, but that thing of fellowship, that turns into quite a study in the Scripture. You've got to study it out, that thing of fellowship. Fellowship is a very interesting study in the Scripture. What we find in this passage is all these people have good fellowship with the Lord, and because of their fellowship with God, they have fellowship one with another. But you know, as you study out that thing of fellowship in the Scripture, the other side of that thing is that the Bible shows us that believers can't have true fellowship with anyone but believers. You say you can't have fellowship with anyone but a believer? Yeah, because the only thing other than a believer is an unbeliever. And you know, once you're saved, once someone really truly gets born again, it is impossible to really have true fellowship with an unbeliever anymore. I mean, you can have friends, you have people that you know, but as far as that real connection like you used to have, it's just not there anymore. And the Bible actually commands us to be careful regarding our fellowships, to be careful that we make sure that we don't embrace and fellowship with the world and fellowship with darkness like we used to. Amen? Because that's what the devil would love to do. He'd love to get us back connected to the old lifestyle and the old friends, and he'd love to introduce things back into our life that would pull us aside through our fellowship. And the point is, it just doesn't go together when you've got light and darkness. You can't ever truly fellowship anymore. See, the expectations of going the way of the world for the Christian is always a party, and it always looks really great. But the reality is always the pig pen. Because the fellowship is never there like it used to be anymore. Once God fixes you for heaven, you're never fixed for the world again. That's why the most miserable people on the face of the earth, is not the lost world out there. It's the ones who are saved but have made up their mind they're going to go their own way. Amen. If somebody can be happy out there in the world, I'm not saying they say they're happy and they make it out like they're happy and they put on social media and make it look like they're happy. I'm talking about somebody. If somebody can be legitimately happy out in the other world, there's something bad spiritually wrong. I question their salvation because we can't fellowship with unbelievers anymore once we're saved. There's something bad wrong with somebody who can fellowship with unbelievers and really have that connection like you always used to have whenever you were lost. You say, well, I don't believe all that. Well, let's look at a few verses here. Turn back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And this is one of the last prayers of Christ. And as he's praying, he says in verse number 6, John 17, verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So he's talking about those that have been given to him by the Father. He's talking about believers, saved people. We'll skip down to verse number 13. It says, and now I come unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Once you're saved and a child of God, you're not of the world anymore. Therefore, you cannot fellowship with the world. Turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God is telling the church of Corinth through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because we don't have fellowship with unbelievers. Not when you're a believer. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. One last passage here. Look in verse number 1 of Ephesians 5. God is telling the church at Ephesus through Paul here. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Again, believers have no fellowship with unbelievers. That is just the way it is. And so, the real fellowship, the true fellowship, and anyone who's saved comes from God, with God, and also with the brethren. And it centers around the things of God, and the Word of God, and the Gospel. That is where true fellowship comes in the life of every believer. I mean, there's things that we all love. There's things that we all enjoy. And even things of this world, so to speak. Things that are not wrong. Things that are not a sin. It's not a sin to go fishing. It's not a sin to go hunting. I love doing both of those. Amen? It's not a sin to play ball. It's not a sin to do anything. It is a sin whenever it takes the place of God in your life. Amen? But listen, even if those things are in rightful order in our life and we're not letting them consume us, at the end of the day, those are not the things that fulfill and complete us. And those are not the things that really where we find true fellowship in. We find true fellowship around the Scriptures and around the things of God and around the Gospel. That's where our soul is fed. Amen. Listen, I like talking football and I like talking, you know, different things. But listen, at the end of the day, what really feeds my soul and what I really get good fellowship out of is whenever we're talking about the Word of God, the things of God. I tell you, that I told Brother Jamie and I told the other guys this. Whenever they were up here working on the house, I told them that's some of the best time I've had in a long time. That's some of the most fun that I've had. That's been some of the most enjoyable work I've done in a long time. It was hard work. It was real hard work. Digging them footings and scratching around with that shovel and all that stuff. If you've ever done it, that's hard work. But I tell you, in light of it being hard work, there was such good fellowship. Talking about the things of God, talking about the Word of God, fellowshipping one with another, being with the brethren. There's just nothing like it. Amen? I tell you, if you can get along out there in the world, with the world, doing the things of the world, and you can enjoy that, and you can love that more than you love being with the brethren and rallying around the things of God and the Word of God, I'm telling you, there's something bad wrong. Because, and I mean, I'm speaking from my own personal experience, but I'm speaking from the truth of the Word of God, too. We just saw it. God said that believers have no fellowship with unbelievers. Amen? That's what the Word of God says. That's what God says, and that's all we need. But I'm telling you from my own true experience as well, that once God saved me, He unfixed me for this world. I'm telling you, I'm a misfit now, and I can go along and get along out there to a degree, but the real fellowship just isn't there anymore. It just doesn't do it for me anymore. If you've ever been saved, I think you've probably experienced the same thing too. Isn't that right? And so, the fellowship in the ministry. Believers can't have true fellowship with unbelievers anymore. I want to mention about three or four different kinds of fellowship that we see here, and then we'll close. The first fellowship is in verse 6. He says, "Greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us." Then he says in verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And then in verse number 12, he says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. The first type of fellowship that comes with the things of God and the people of God is the fellowship, the word he uses here is labor. The fellowship of labor. You know, you ever notice that there's just something special about getting together and laboring together and laboring, you know, with somebody and coming through something hard and coming through something difficult and doing something that is difficult, but you did it together and you got through it together, and it brings a like kind of a special kind of bond in a way that nothing else does. That's the way the military does with boot camp. You put a group of guys together and you put them through something very hard, and it creates a bond there when they come through something hard together and they made it through together. As difficult as what they made it through, and they made it through together. And you know, that's the same way it is spiritually too. God saves us and puts us together and gives us a job, and it's a hard job. Amen? It's getting the gospel out. It's being faithful. It's standing strong. Listen, it's so hard we can't even do it without Him. Amen? Listen, the ministry is a joy, and serving God is a joy, and it's the greatest thing you could ever do, but that doesn't mean it's easy. Amen? I mean, could any of us say that, man, living for God is easy in these days? It certainly is not easy, and it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder, I believe, as the closer we get to coming to the Lord. But the point is, whenever we're together, and we're laboring together, and we're leaning on one another, God uses that to create a fellowship among us that nothing else can replace. Creates a bond between the brethren that nothing else can replace. I say thank the Lord for those who will labor alongside the minister. And I say thank the Lord for those who will labor in the ministry. Thank God for laborers. And what it reminds us of as we think about this and read this and think of that word labor and think about it regarding the ministry is it reminds us that there's no shortage of work. There's plenty to do in the ministry. There's more to do than could ever be accomplished, so to speak, by one person. There's just no shortage of work. There's plenty to do for God, but there's never enough to do it. There's so many things that could be done. There's so many ministries that could be started. There's so many, you know, things that could be kept up and maintained. There's so many more things that could be done in the ministry and even in this ministry. But you know what the problem is? There's not enough to do it. There's not enough that are willing to step forward and say, listen, I want something to do. I'll do it. If I can do it, I'll do it. I don't believe there's enough people that are praying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I'll do something. I'll do whatever you want me to do, even, no matter how big or how small it is. Lord, I just want to do something. There just seems that there's so few with that heart, the heart to want to labor for God. And don't ever get mistaken thinking that a ministry is just going to be a bunch of fun and roses and easy going all the time. I tell you, labor is just what it means, labor. It is labor. It's hard. It's difficult. And there's no shortage of work, but there's certainly a shortage of laborers. So many things that could be done. So many things that God, so many doors the Lord, I believe, could open. So many ministries that could be started. I've talked about the school ministry and different things that it would be awesome to do. But you know what it requires? It requires laborers. It requires laborers. You know, it makes us think of the question, begs the question of, you know, will we lay your life down at His feet and let Him use you in the corner of the field that He would place you in? Lord, whatever corner, whatever area of the field that you want me to work, Lord, if you'll show it to me, I'll do it. Lord, I'm willing. And I'm telling you, if you are willing and if you tell God that from the heart, He will show you. He will. He'll give you a place. He'll give you an area. But it takes laying your life down and being willing to labor. So there's the fellowship of labor, but then there's the fellowship of loving one another. In verse 8, he says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And then in verse number 9, he says, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Sacchus, my beloved. Verse 12, again, he says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Over and over, he uses that word beloved for these people. That lets us know that he had a very sincere heart and a very special place in his heart for these people. And, you know, Jesus even mentioned a lot talking about the brethren, loving one another. Matter of fact, he said that's one way you'd know the world would know that you're his disciples, because you love the brethren, you love one another. But, you know, even the apostles, they all emphasized love among the brethren. And that's where great fellowship comes. Then there's the fellowship of living as a family. Found that in verse number 7. He says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ for me." He mentions family in verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15. What we find, he's actually talking about natural family. He mentions kinsmen. He mentions a mother. He mentions a sister. He mentions potentially a couple of sisters in verse number 12. A whole family in verse number 15. You know what that lets us know is God is interested in the family. You know, the family was the first thing instituted by God. The family. God's interested in the family. He's interested in the home. And thank God we have families here serving the Lord together right here in the Scriptures. You know, that ought to be our families. That's why God gives children parents. Godly parents, so that they will ensure that their children are serving God and they can serve God together. That's why it's a blessing to have a goodly heritage, because a whole family can serve God together. God is interested in the family. Now, not everybody has that. I tell you, God is interested in it. There's the fellowship of local churches. Verse 5, he mentions all the churches of the Gentiles. He mentions other church fellowships. Matter of fact, he mentions three church fellowships in this passage. And God's certainly interested in the local church too, isn't he? And thank God for fellowship among local churches. I'm thankful we can have joint services with other churches and fellowship with other local churches, because that provides good fellowship for us. There's the fellowship of lifting up one another in the Lord. In verse 16, he says, "Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." One man said regarding this verse, he said, "The atmosphere of the fellowship of the saints should breathe of divine love and resound with heartfelt salutations when we come together for worship." Holding one another up. In this day, he talks about saluting one another with a holy kiss, and that was the culture of their day. Today, we would shake hands or even shake hands and give an embrace to one another. And you know, that ought to be a part of the Christian life. It ought to be the part of saved people, because you know what that does? That helps to hold one another up. I'll never forget, and I'm bad about doing stuff like this, but I was in a gas station here a while back. We were over visiting my in-laws, and Hannah was seeing the chiropractor while we were over there. And back behind the place, there was this gas station, and I was dying for a cup of coffee. You'll know who I am, you know. And they had one of these great coffee machines in there, one of those bean-to-cup coffee machines. That's the good stuff, by the way, just so you know. And I walked over there. I walked around the building, walked down the hill, and walked in this gas station. And I was in there, and I was trying to figure that thing out, and I could not figure that coffee maker out. And there was an older lady working in there, working behind the counter. She was as sweet as she could be. She was so kind. She was so helpful. And she came over, and she started helping me work that coffee machine, and she was pushing those buttons and showing it to me. And so, you know, we just kind of struck up a little conversation there, and I really enjoyed her, and I reckon she enjoyed me. I don't know, I was kind of carrying on with her, you know, son. And that coffee started brewing, and I just told her, I said, "I appreciate your help so much." And I put my arm around her, and I hugged her. And I thought, I didn't think anything about it, you know. She's just an older lady, and I just trying to be a blessing, be a help to her. But whenever I did that, brother, she leaned into me, and she laid her head on my shoulder, and she put her arm around me, and she squeezed me. And she said, "Thank you for that." She said, "I needed that so bad." She started going into some details about some of the situation, things they were going through in her family regarding her children and her son and her son's family, some sickness and some problems and things going on in her family. And she was a believer. We got to talk about church and started talking about the things of God. And boy, it was a blessing. It was a blessing. It helped me, praise God. She was an encouragement to me. She was such a blessing. But I didn't even mean anything by that. I didn't even think anything about that. I just did it just being friendly. She's just a little old lady, and I just being friendly to her. And she said, thank you. I needed that so bad. And I said that just to say this. I'm telling you, you never know what shaking somebody's hand and embracing them and letting them know how glad you are to see them and what a blessing they are, and giving people that warmth that comes with being saved and fellowship with their brethren. You never know what that could do in somebody's life, what that means to somebody. And I tell you why. Because fellowship with the brethren is the only place we really get fellowship. You get out in this world and the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And lions, when they hunt, they like to isolate. They'll pick out some young one or some sick one, and they'll get them away from the herd and get them all by themselves. And then that pride will surround them. And they'll start beating up on them. And that is exactly the way the devil operates spiritually. He'll get you isolated out there in this dark world where there's no fellowship. And I'm telling you, this world and the people of this world, they will beat you up. Amen. But real fellowship comes from being with God's people, holding one another up. Aren't you glad for fellowship? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it and help us all, Lord, to be more like you. Help us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to hold up one another. Help us, Lord, to strive to stay in fellowship, not just with you, but with one another. Lord, stay in our place, Lord, that we could grow in you and become more like you. Father, we thank you for the church and thank you for those you've put in our life. Lord, all down through the years, Lord, it's been such a blessing. We thank you for being good to us and meeting our needs in that way. Father, I pray that you'll bless us now as we leave this place and bring us back safely this coming Lord's Day. Begin even now, I pray, preparing our hearts to worship you this coming Lord's Day, and that you might do great things among us. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.